magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, November 10th, 2025. We're jumping right into a message by Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church. As we continue our study in the book of Galatians, today we're looking at Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 29, as we learn all about God's grace is sufficient for us and that we can't earn it. It's a gift we receive. Here's Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church on today, the Monday edition of Mark and Friends.
So in Galatians chapter 3, that's where we're at today. It's this letter that Paul wrote to this church in Galatia, which is like a region where the Gauls lived. And in this moment in time and in history, when Paul wrote this letter, you can tell he's pretty fired up. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the moment in time when he was sitting at a table with Jews and Gentiles, and they were breaking bread and eating together, and a group of Jews walked in the room, and all the Jews got up from the Gentile table and sat with the Jewish people, and Paul just lost his mind, right? He like got really upset, and he was basically saying is, hey, this legalism, this you following these things and trying to force obedience on a group of Gentiles that aren't, they don't need to be circumcised. They can eat shrimp and bacon if they want to. Like, he's basically trying to illustrate these things. Like every single week, it's like Paul's really kind of upset. And I wanted to point out today before we get into it, why was Paul so upset? It's because these Gauls, these people from Galatia were like lots of you in the room. Your whole life you've grown up thinking, I need to do enough good to please God. And the truth is your whole life you have an up and down moment. It's like one moment you feel good because you do something good. One moment you feel bad because you did something bad. And what Paul's saying in this whole book is stop with the up and down. He loves you. His grace is sufficient. You've been, what's the word? Justified. You've been forgiven. When you accept it, like you are good. And we follow his law. We follow his commands because we love him and we know it's the best way to live. This is why I believe Paul is so upset. Because Paul missed Jesus. Paul was on earth, you guys, when Jesus walked the earth. Paul was on earth when Jesus went to the cross. And Paul never like shook his hand. Paul wanted to kill Jesus. He was a part of killing Stephen. So this person that's writing this letter, the reason why he's so upset is he was blinded by his own zeal or passion for following the rules. And I don't know about you, but there's been seasons in my life I've been so blinded by doing what's right, I miss the reason why it's right. There's sometimes in my life I realize that I'm so blinded by doing what's right, and I want everyone else to behave just like me, versus the only way that they're going to know Jesus is by me loving them, not trying to make them obey. There's a passage in Jeremiah chapter 31 that was put on our hearts this morning, and it says these words, Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. That's what's happening with Paul. That's what happened with Jesus. There was an old covenant that said, you can't touch this, eat this, do this. But there's a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke. We screwed up the covenant all the time, y'all. When they say don't, we do. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. Holy Spirit is good. And I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one have to teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. For the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sin no more. I don't know about you, but sometimes I notice Christians being so consumed with wanting everyone to agree with them, wanting everyone to obey, versus wanting everyone to know a God that loves them. Why would someone live the way I live if they don't know the God I know? And me forcing my lifestyle on them before they know God pushes them what? Away. So let's look in Galatians, now that we had all those happy thoughts. It says this in verse 15, it says this, to give a human example. So this is Paul saying, hey, let me give you a human example. Remember, Paul's pretty frustrated, but he says this, to give a human example, brothers. He still calls the people he's frustrated with. He still calls the people that theologically, that means their view of God, they thought you needed Jesus and to follow all the rules. And Paul's saying, no, you're saved by grace. And they're saying, you're saved by grace and by circumcision and by this. And Paul's like, that's not the gospel. So they're disagreeing. But what does Paul still call them, family? He calls them brothers. Do you guys know that we can disagree and still be friends? To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. When there is a covenant, it is what it is. Then it goes on to describe these covenants in verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. Not offsprings. Remember last week? I meant fruit. Not fruits. This week it's offspring. Not offsprings. So the covenant was from Abraham and his offspring. It does not say to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one. And to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by the promise. But God gave it to Abraham by the promise. This is the deal. When God made a promise to Abraham, he would bless him and all the nations of the world would be blessed. He's speaking of this. Jesus is going to come through this. That's why the whole Old Testament's there. It's the family tree of God. The purpose of the family tree of God is who? Jesus. Jesus then came into the world so that the Gentile table and the Jew table can be at the same table. He brings us all together under the blood of Jesus. It's like this. So the first covenant, the covenant of grace, the covenant of Jesus, like this concept of grace, here's what happens is it reminds me of a story. A couple years ago, Tony got this phone call from like a private investigator. Tony works at our church. He works with the homeless community. He's like a street outreach worker. He works also with the addiction community. He works in the community. He's awesome. He gets this phone call and like, we can't find this person. And this person has an inheritance that they're just not claiming. And Tony says, well, what do they need to do? Well, they just need to say they want it. But they don't believe it's theirs, so they don't want it. And like, we can't find this person to communicate it. And they say, hey, would you help us? And Tony's like, sure. So Tony helps them. Tony finds this person. Tony says to this person, hey, this person needs to talk to you. You have an inheritance, and this inheritance is yours. You just need to claim it. And the person's like, well, I don't believe it's real. I just think they're trying to track me down. I think they're trying to hurt me. They're trying to do all these things. And Tony's like, no. They're not, I'll go with you. They're not trying to hurt you. They just want to give you your inheritance. So finally, this person recognized he didn't need to do anything to get it. He just needed to sign the document and take it. And as he walked in to sign the document and take it, they gave him $4.5 million in inheritance. And he had lived on the streets, off the streets for years of his life because he didn't believe it was his gift to receive. I don't need to make this clearer, do I? The gift of the covenant with Abraham is the offspring Jesus who gives us our inheritance. Man, that's cool. And that's what Paul is saying here. But then the passage goes on and it says this, for if the inheritance comes by the law, he's saying, so if I needed to earn this, right? Like I need to do these certain, like y'all, so many, like most of us in this room, we believe in this thing called grace, but the truth is there's still part of us that thinks we need to do good to get it. Like if you don't think you're there, by the end of the day, you'll think you're there. For the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by the promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Then it says this, well then why the law? Why do we need the law then if there's already the promise? Like why do I need to follow the rules if there's already a promise? And it says this, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. God creates the heavens and the earth and he creates the way we live in the world. And if we don't know the way to live in the world, there's complete chaos. If you don't know in a race, remember Hebrews, what direction to run, you just run each other over and everybody's injured their whole life. What the law does is say, here's your lane, this is where you run. When we disobey the law, we hurt each other. It doesn't mean, see, in the Old Testament, the law was above them and it crushed them, it killed them, like it imprisoned them. We're going to get there. But when Jesus came, the law now is under our feet. The law is in our hearts with the Spirit of living God, and it directs us in how we live, but nothing crushes us because grace lifts us up. And that's what it's saying here. In Romans, let's read this. I want to put this on the screen. By the way, the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, Galatians is like the short version of the book of Romans. And it says this in the book of Romans. For while we were living in our flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law. So how is it aroused by the law? It was pointed out. It's like you're walking down the street and you're married. You see another one's like, man, I kind of want to be with her versus her. Well, the law says, no, that ain't right. Or man, this person's got this car. I kind of want that car. I'm tougher than him. I'll beat him up and take his car. No! Do you know the cool thing about the law of God, like God's commands, is it makes the whole world better, not just you. The reason why there's chaos in the world is because what? We don't follow the laws of God. Why do we have the laws of God? Because when God created it, he created it orderly. In order for it to be orderly, there has to be order to it. It goes on and says this. We're at work in our members to bear fruit for death. Like when we do things, like when we are envious and we're greedy, when we make the list of ourselves, when we do those things, we speak death over our friends. But when I honor God, I speak life over my friends. Having died to that which holds us captive so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Like that is what he's like. The Spirit of God lives in you. I'm going to keep going. It says this to transgressions. Here's the difference. The first thing you saw, the first covenant was a covenant. Remember when, hey, you just need to claim it. Like Abraham. But the old covenant has rules, regulations, order, the Ten Commandments. It has all these beautiful things. And Jesus coming doesn't mean those things are irrelevant. But what it does mean is this. Is like, if you say to me, hey, Jason, I'm going to give you this inheritance if you do these things, that's following the law. Hey, if you rake my leaves, I give you cash. And here's the beauty of God's law. When we obey God's law, there is a result to our obedience. And the result to our obedience is we live in a culture, in a world that makes more sense to us. If I honor my mother and father, there's a blessing to that. If I treat my wife with respect, our marriage is better. But his grace is above it. He goes on and says this. And it was put in place through angels by intermediary. And a mediator implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Is the law different than like grace? No. It doesn't say. Certainly not. For if the law had been given so they could give life, then righteousness would be indeed found by the law. So it's saying, if the law you could earn salvation, then why would Jesus have come? Does that make sense to you guys? There'd be no reason for Jesus if we could obey, but guess what we can't do? We can't obey. But the scripture, here's the word. Paul gives two metaphors, illustrations here we're going to look at. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promises by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So scripture teaches us about sin, and sin is my prison. So all of us at one point in our lives are found in prison. We're imprisoned by our sin, we're imprisoned by our addictions, we're imprisoned by our insecurities, and the prison's bars are literally the sin that I have. And you think, oh, I'm not in prison. Okay, then stop sinning. Guess what you and I can't do? We can't get out of prison. The purpose of the law is to, one, the first purpose of the law is to teach me my need for grace. If you've lived your whole life thinking that you're just better than everyone else, here's the brokenness of that. One is you're not. The second is this, you don't think you really need grace. The statement of, oh man, my testimony's not that great. Actually, your testimony's great because you were once in prison too. What lets us out of prison then, we've talked about this a lot, is I'm imprisoned by my sin, by my brokenness, by my addictions, by my anxieties, depressions, worries, stresses, selfishness, pride, my sinful cravings. Oh, I can list them, right? You just nod your heads. Are you with me? And the truth is, I go to bed at night wondering what's in front of me. I don't know what's behind me. I don't know who I am. I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know where I'm going. That's prison, y'all. It's darkness. When I run around, I run into people all the time, and I wonder why my life's so hard. But God. And when Jesus comes into the picture, what does he do? He kicks down the doors of the prison. He opens up the prison doors. And this is what he says to you. Do you want your inheritance? Because if you want your inheritance, come into my arms and I will deliver you to it. Martin Luther says it this way. Let's put it on the screen. When the law drives you to the point of despair, let it drive you a little further. Let it drive you straight into the arms of Jesus, who says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Isn't that awesome? But the reality is that, guys, is don't miss the purpose of us having the law is to teach us our need for what? Grace. In Matthew chapter 5, you might think, well, I cannot murder, I cannot kill, I cannot cheat, I cannot... Okay, but when Jesus comes in Matthew 5 and has a Sermon on the Mount, he says what? We talked about this last week. It's not just murder. If you've ever been angry, you're guilty of murder. Ah. If you ever lusted, you've been guilty of adultery. You know what that should do to the room? Make us all realize we're at the same footing. And the footing is we're surrounded by prison bars, and the only way out is a Savior named Jesus. The passage then goes on and says it this way. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So the first illustration is of prison. The second illustration is this. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came. So it describes the law as a prison. It describes the law as a guardian. There's two different illustrations here. Until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. We talk about justified. Saved by grace. So why does it describe it as a guardian? The first describes it as a prison. Why? Because it points out our sin. We need to know that we're sinful. The second is a guardian. In this time in history, a guardian would have been this. A father and a mother go away, or a father and mother have all these kids. There'd be a guardian appointed to their children. The guardian's another is a slave. The slave would be appointed to their children, and the slave's role, or the guardian's role, was to keep the children obedient. They would teach the children what to do. The guardian was not free. The children were not free. They were under a yoke of the guardian. They literally lived their life based on rewards and punishments. But the purpose of the guardian was to raise the children so that they could find freedom, so that they could walk the earth and do the things that they were created to do. See, the law also not only points out the fact that we need grace, but it shows us once we receive grace that the law is the greatest way to live on this earth. It's called sanctification. I want to point out a couple things. The law in the Bible is not a system of salvation. The law helps us live and sanctifies. The Spirit of God teaches us how to live on this earth. I love God's law because it helps me, and it doesn't condemn me anymore because of Jesus. So here's the thing is, two ways to look at God's word, two ways to look at the law. One is this beautiful gift is a picture of who God is and how he interacts with man and women throughout history. I said this yesterday at a men's retreat. People are always like, man, my relationship's so different than his person's. And like all of us have different relationships with God, right? And then we read the Bible and wonder, why is there so many different churches that think so many different things? Because usually a church just picks one part of it and says, this is how God works. That's why we're such a mess in this room. It's because we say, yeah, this is how God works. Because the reality is God is unchanging. He is who he is, and he will always be. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. But the way he interacts with me is different than how he interacts with Carl. It's how he interacts with Elizabeth, how he interacts with Joey, how he interacts with Ashton. Like, he interacts with us differently because we're different children. Hey, family, do you recognize your need for grace? And if you've received grace, do you recognize your need to give grace? The passage ends this way. But now the faith has come. We are no longer under a guardian. No one needs to spank me anymore. I'm a grown man. For if in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Remember, when you believe in Jesus, this morning we saw when they were baptized into Christ, they were not baptized into the acknowledgement of Jesus. It was just the acknowledgement of Jesus. We would just say, I acknowledge Jesus. When they're baptized into Christ, the reason why symbolically it matters is they are buried. They die to themselves in this moment. They're buried into water and they're raised to walk with him to symbolically, not only symbolically, but real life. I'm recognizing I'm dead in my transgressions and Jesus saved me. And that's what it's saying here. And when we do that, guess what happens? This is the cool part. This is what our culture needs. Man, our culture needs grace so bad. Our culture needs to realize that God's way of life is the greatest way to live. He doesn't want to hold you back. He wants to set you free. All those things are true. But at the end, this next statement is so true. For as many who are baptized into Christ, when we're into Christ, Ashton, pop up on stage. Come on, hustle. We're running out of time. This is Ashton. Okay, he's taller than me, better looking than me, and he has darker skin than me. All those things are accurate. He catches the ball better than me. He runs faster than me. Basically, he's better than me. That's it. I might be able to bench more than you. I can, yeah. So that's all I got. We have both been baptized into Christ. We come from different backgrounds. He comes from the south. I come from the north. But we are brothers. The world wants to tell us we're not, right, Ashton? But the reality is the blood that's in him and the blood that's in me is found in Jesus because I've been covered in the blood of Jesus. That's what's real. You didn't know you were getting on stage today either, did you? No, this is, you can pop down. But it matters. Like that matters. And this is how it ends. This is how the passage ends. This is the freedom Jesus offers. And this is how the world is transformed by the power of Jesus. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither communist or capitalist or socialist or black or white or brown or language or belief. Like, there is none of those things. If you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heir according to his promise. We are clothed in Christ. The statuses of the world are real. When I go to certain countries, they treat me different than they do in other countries. When I am in East Africa or I'm in the Horn of Africa, they treat me different than they might treat Ashton. But guess what? If I'm walking down the street in Southwest Champaign, they might treat Ashton and me different as well. I'm not saying the statuses of the world treat us the same, but the statuses of the world are broken. And the God of all creation knows my name, and he knows your name. And if we will start living as brothers and sisters under this banner of grace and mercy, then the world around us is transformed. It's not transformed by your goodness, because y'all, you're not that good. It's transformed by his grace, his mercy, and his love. It's transformed by me removing myself on a daily basis and more of God living out of me. It says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to his promise. The story that Jesus tells is my favorite one. It's the moment that one son stays home, one son goes away. The story of the prodigal son. One stays home and he follows all the rules, y'all. But the reason he's following the rules is because he wants to earn it. The other son's like, I'm out. Give me my inheritance. I'm gone. And he goes off and he wastes the grace that God gave him. He never wasn't God's kid, y'all. He just took the grace that God gave him and he blew it. He did. He wasted it in every single way that we would have wasted it or we will waste it. And then all of a sudden it tells him the story that he reached the lowest point he could reach. It has him like he wanted to eat what pigs eat. And that culturally speaking is the brother hit rock bottom. Just like Luther said, I pray that you have so much despair. The only place to go is to find the arms of Jesus. And when he reached that point, he comes home. And when he comes home, I remember coming home one night when I had done something dumb, wondering how my mom and dad were going to react. But guess how God didn't treat him? God didn't give him a spanking. God didn't poke him in the chest. Some of you in this room think you've done too many bad things. But Jesus is standing on the porch and he's running towards you. He's pursuing you with all that he has. And when this other brother came home that wasted his inheritance. He wasted it. But the other brother was trying to earn his inheritance. And both brothers were wrong. And he comes back and how does God greet him? How does the Father greet him? He first things he does is he hugs him and he takes his mess. You with me? He doesn't say, boy, you better clean up a little bit. Like, when was the last time you showered? Why don't you cut that hair? You got to stop smoking that. What are you shooting up on? No, he doesn't say that. He wraps him and kisses him and takes all of his mess on him. And then you know what he does? He takes off his cloak and he clothes him in righteousness. Then he takes off his ring, symbolizing you're still my son. That's your identity. And then he throws a party and then he gives him shoes so he can go tell the world how good his God is. And he doesn't have to earn his right to be a son. He gets to be his son and love the world and show the world who God is. The other son gets ticked. Why? Because his whole life he's been trying to earn it. We do good things so that we get blessings. Did you hear me say that? I said that out loud. I'm just making sure you heard me. Man, if I do this, what's God going to give me? So many religions of the world, non-gospel religions, you're in bondage. It's not personal. You're motivated by reward or not being punished. And I have anxiety about being good enough. If that's your belief of Jesus, he loves you, but your view of him is wrong. He gives you his word to help you live life the way you were created to live it. He gives you his grace because he knows you're going to screw it up. And when you return, he clothes you. He identifies you. He throws a party for you. And then he wants you to tell the world who he is. Is it because he wants like everyone just to know him? No, he wants you to know who you are. Family, he has a party for all of us. It's waiting. But on this earth, he gives us the opportunity to live out our faith. And I know so many of us today want to do more good than bad. And I'm here to tell you today, stop keeping track. Fall in love with the one that saves you. Listen to the Spirit he's given you. Know his word. And die to yourself every single day like we witnessed today. And all of a sudden, the people around you will experience, not you, not the best version of you. Because the best version of me, in Scripture tells me, is just a filthy rag. The best version of me is death to Jason and Jesus living in me. Let us be a people that lets the world know who he is.
And knowing who he is by spending quality time with him, reading his word, praying and talking to him, having your identity caught up in his righteousness, his goodness, his character. Oh, listening friend, God loves you. He cares for you. He created you. Your identity needs to be in him. And if he values you so much, you should value yourself and value those around you. You've been hearing a message by Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church as he's been sharing on Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 29, a message he preached at CU Church a few weeks back. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast, want to listen to it again or pass it on to a friend, stop by greatnewsradio.org and wluj.org and listen anytime under the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.